Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will give us an understanding into the truths of your word. Seal these things even deeper into our understanding and to our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite you to open in the order of worship. You'll see the Westminster Confession, chapter 27, printed on the outline, and also Romans chapter 4. And we'd like to begin by the reading of Scripture, Romans 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5, and then jumping down to verse 11. Romans 4, page 941. This is God's word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 11. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. You'll notice that we're jumping over chapter 26 in the Confession on the Communion of the Saints. We'd like to consider that in the morning sermon series, What is the Church? Chapter 27 is on the sacraments, God's gift to his children to help us grow in the Christian life. It's an area that every believer needs to know, and I think from my experience, it's an area that we're always growing and learning. I feel I'm still learning so much about the sacraments. It's an area for the parents to know well, be able to teach our children what these things are. Tonight, let's look at how the sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace, and then secondly, sacraments are gifts from God for his church. First of all, section one, sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And section one in the confession, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They were directly instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our relationship to him. They are also intended to make a visible distinction between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to bind Christians to the service of God in Christ according to his word. First word, sacraments. Hope you don't stumble over that word. Some coming out of a broad evangelical background do stumble. How can you be saying, using the word sacrament? It's not in the English Bible. And you can smile and say to them, well, there's lots of words that are not in the English Bible, such as Trinity, such as Incarnation, such as Calvary. And how many Presbyterian and Baptist churches are called Calvary Presbyterian Church? It's not in the Bible. And even the word Christian's only used once. A theological word doesn't have to be in Scripture to be used, certainly the biblical concept. And sacrament is a very old word in the church. It's actually from the Latin Bible translation, the Vulgate. The Latin word sacramentum was used to translate the Greek Bible, the Greek word mysterion, which means mystery, something which cannot be known until God reveals it. And so the Greek word mysterion, or Latin sacramentum, was applied to both baptism and the Lord's Supper, because it's a spiritual means, a mystery of God giving grace to his people. So while the word sacrament is not in the English Bible, it was in the Latin Bible, and it was taken right into the English language. And so it's a very helpful word. It's really a shortcut, a theological shortcut, to say what Romans 4:11 is saying, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Sign and seal is what the Holy Spirit said Abraham received in an Old Testament sacrament. It was a sign and it was a seal to him. Romans 4:11. That's the shortcut for sacrament. And that should, Romans 4:11 should really strike us as remarkable, because it's in this chapter particularly Paul is beginning to highlight that the gospel is all of God's grace, received by faith alone, not by any of works that we do. So how can it be a sign and a seal of the righteousness that we receive by faith alone? Sign and seal, that's the heart of the definition of the word sacrament. Calvin's definition, it seems to me that a simple and proper definition would be to say it's an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and we in turn to attest to our piety toward him in the presence of the Lord and of his angels and before men. Let's ask, what is a biblical sign, and how is the sacrament a sign, and then what is a biblical seal, and how is the sacrament a seal? The purpose of a biblical sign had two functions. It was, first of all, to remind of God's truth. When you see the sign, you're going to remember what you've heard from God's revelation. You're going to remember what you heard from God's word. Tying a string around your finger, and when you see that, you remember, I'm supposed to bring something home from work tonight. The Jordan River, when they crossed the Jordan River, Joshua 4:6, they were to take stones out of the river and to make an altar as a sign to remind them that God had delivered them. When you see the sign, you're going to remember. The rainbow was God's sign after the flood of his promise that he would never flood the earth again. When you see a rainbow, Genesis 9:12, it's a sign to you. And actually in Genesis 9, who's remembering? God says, I will remember that I will never flood the earth again. Exodus 31, the Sabbath is a sign. This is a sign to you to remember that the Lord is your creator and the Lord is also your redeemer. So the picture of the function of a sign in the scriptures is to remind of God's truth. That's the first function, to remind. The second function is to illustrate. The signs themselves were of almost like a visible object lesson. They were making God's word visible. Nothing new in the sign that wasn't already in the word. It's not new content. It's just an illustration. Here you see a small child reading a book with their grandmother, and grandma's reading the words, and over here are all the pictures, and the child's hearing the words and seeing the pictures. They can't read yet, but the pictures are illustrating for them the word that they're hearing, a visible object lesson. And so many of the signs were actually then illustrating what God was saying in his word. You remember 1 Kings 11, Ahijah, the prophet, was sent to Jeroboam, and he took this brand new robe, and what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to rip it into 12 pieces and tell Jeroboam, take 10 pieces of this brand new robe because God's going to divide the kingdom. Here's a sign which is illustrating what God is saying to you. And so the signs in Scripture had these two functions, to remind and to illustrate. How are the sacraments signs? Well, in both those ways. The sacraments, first of all, remind us. Passover was celebrated yearly, so that you remember that God delivered Israel out of Egypt. The sacraments are also functioning to illustrate, even in their object lesson. So the Passover, there each family took a lamb and you shed the blood, and you took the blood around and over the door, and then you went into the house, this blood-covered house, and you stayed there for safety while the death angel passed over and killed all the firstborn in Egypt. And the scripture says, Exodus 12:13, this shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. How is it functioning as a sign? It's to help you understand. The blood of a lamb protects me. As I'm hiding under the blood of a lamb, God's wrath passes over. The blood on the house was not for God's sake to determine who believers were. It wasn't for the death angel to get the wrong house. It was a sign for the people inside. This is to illustrate for you spiritual truths that God is going to deliver you from the power of sin, and it's going to be through the blood of a lamb, and it's going to be all by grace, by his power, and by through faith as you're resting in a blood-covered home. The sacrament, the sign, was illustrating. So too in the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of bread and wine, it's reminding us, illustrating what happened upon the cross and history. It's illustrating that Christ's body, his flesh was torn, Christ crucified, his blood was shed and given to us so that we might be spiritually nourished, received by faith. So you see, there's a parallel between the preaching of a sermon, what you hear, and the proclamation of the word in a sacrament, what you see. In both, God is speaking to us through his word. In the sermon and in the sacrament, we don't speak to God. We speak to God in prayer, but not in the preaching and not in the sacrament. God is speaking to us. And that's the point. God is revealing to us the significance of his covenant and the work of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:26, the apostle says, in the Lord's Supper, you proclaim his death. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming his death. Proclaim there, the noun form actually means preacher. What's it saying? The Lord's Supper is when God is demonstrating to us, this is what Christ did on the cross. And as you all partake, you're joining in that sermon, and you are all proclaiming what God has done for us in Christ. The sacraments are the word seen. The preaching is the word heard. That's why Augustine referred to the sacraments as visible words. The Puritan Watson said the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon wherein Christ is crucified, is set before us. So the sacraments as signs to remind, to illustrate, are always pointing to the word. That's why the sacraments are only to be administered in a preaching service. You don't have the Lord's Supper apart from the word that is preached. And that's why the sacraments are always administered in a clear language, not in the old Roman church with old Latin most people didn't understand. Even in the Coptic church in East Africa, I was able to attend a Coptic service just to see and learn. And it's all in the Ge'ez language. Even the priests don't know what they're saying. It's a lost language. No, the sacraments are to be clearly given when the word is preached. Now, the whole Christian church, every Baptist, every Evangelical, Reformed, Lutheran, Roman Catholic will agree that the sacraments are signs. No problem. The difference in understanding is now when we switch and ask that the sacraments are also seals. What does the Bible mean when it calls circumcision a seal, Romans 4:11, of the righteousness? I think what's most helpful to me is if you see seal as really analogous to an oath. God is validating something in the seal. It's the validation of the word of the sender who gives the seal. The seal is to assure, it's to corroborate, it's to ratify, it's to authenticate, it's to confirm to whoever's receiving the seal that the word of the sender is true. It's always back to the word. But it's authenticating the word of the sender is absolutely true, and you can rely upon the word of the sender. It's like a notary public. He's sealing that this document was truly witnessed. I can testify this is the genuine word of the sender. I like the illustration. I've used it over the years. If a person says they're going to be at your home tomorrow exactly at noon, you have his word to go on. And then if he says to you, and as collateral, I'm going to give you my wallet now. It's $1 million in cash in it. And if I don't show up tomorrow exactly at noon, the wallet's yours. The money is yours. You can have it. Are you more assured that he will be there tomorrow at noon? Why? His word is true. But it's to assure us he really means it. The sacrament in that illustration is God's wallet to you. It's his extra confirmation and his assurance. My word, my promise to you is absolutely true. The sacraments don't make the promise true, it is true. It's just the assurance to the receiver that the word of the sender is absolutely true. Doesn't do anything to the wallet, doesn't do anything to the receiver, seals, validate the word of the sender. They don't change anybody. Sacraments are God's visible promise and assurance that my word to you is absolutely true. We see that often in the use of seals in the scriptures. In Genesis 31, Jacob and Laban have not had a good relationship, and they finally set up this covenant and they to not harm each other, and they set up a stone pillar as a seal of the covenant that witnesses both to what we've testified today. Esther 3:12, the king's message was sent out with his seal. The seal didn't make the message true. It was the confidence of the people who were receiving the message. Oh, this is genuinely from the king. How Gideon struggled with this, Judges 6. He needed a sign that God's word was true. How do I know that your word is true? And God sent fire to consume the rock and bread, and he also all the miracles that he did with the fleece and the water, signs that were also functioning as seals. I'm guaranteeing to you that my word is true. Isaiah 7:11. How do we know that God's word is true, that the Messiah will come? Well, this will be the sign to you. The virgin will be with child. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, Luke 2:12. God's sign, the purpose of biblical signs is to guarantee that God's word is absolutely true. So if that's the purpose of biblical seals, then how are sacraments functioning in that way? They're seals. So how is a sacrament function in that way? Well, when you receive the Lord's Supper isn't doing anything to you. It isn't making you a Christian. It's God's promise to you that his word is true. When you take the cup of wine, which reminds you, it illustrates the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins, God's assuring to you, my word is absolutely true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. I'm giving you this tangible cup to drink so that you have an extra assurance that my word, what I said to you in my word, is absolutely true. That's why Romans 4:11 says circumcision was a seal. You notice very carefully, though, it doesn't say it was a seal of Abraham's faith. It doesn't say that he was a genuine believer. That's not what it says. It says that he had a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Well, that's God's promise. All who come to him, God will give a righteousness that's accepted by him, and it's received by faith alone. All who believe, it's true for Abraham, it's true for his children, it's true for all who believe. That's why God commanded that the sign and seal of circumcision and baptism be given to believers' children. Not as a proof that the infant is a believer. It's not a proof of a genuine faith. It's the word of the sender is absolutely true, that he will give a righteousness to all those who come to him through Christ by faith. And that's why Isaac and Ishmael and the whole household were to be given the sign and seals, and all who look to Christ will be saved. That's God's promise. This is the reason why our Baptist brothers and sisters are puzzled why we baptize our infant children, because they will say, well, we don't know if the baby is a believer. Why are we baptizing him? And that's the point that is not understood, that the sign and seal isn't the truth of our word to God. It's the truth of God's word to us. It's that all who believe in Christ are saved and declared righteous. That's his word. That's his promise. And that's his promise to us. And it's his promise to all who come to him. Sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They're God's sacraments that he has ordained. And secondly, then, let's look. Sacraments are gifts from God for his church. God has instituted the sacraments. They're not man's ideas. These were instituted by God. Again, section one, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They were directly instituted by God. Section four, there are only two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the gospel, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Neither sacrament may be administered by any person except a minister of the word lawfully ordained. Sacraments are instituted by God and by Christ. And so if you're speaking of the Old Testament, yes, it was God who instituted Old Testament circumcision and Old Testament Passover. In the New Testament, it's Christ who has instituted both baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the reason that we say it must be God has to give the sacraments, because that's an application of the regulative principle, isn't it? Regulative principle is, what do we do in worship? Only what God has established, only what the scriptures tell us is to be in worship, and Christ authorized baptism and the Lord's Supper as the two sacraments to be in the worship of his church. Christ said, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the Lord instituted the supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And he's referring back to Luke 22, isn't he? 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. God has instituted the sacraments. And God has instituted only two sacraments. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same gospel, looking to a lamb that God provides and the shed blood of the lamb that we hide under. It's all a gift of God, all by the grace of God. And so, if it's the same gospel, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are only two sacraments, both Old Testament and New Testament. You see it in section 5. With regard to the spiritual realities signified and exhibited, the sacraments of the Old Testament were essentially the same as those of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were only two sacraments, Passover and circumcision. In the New Testament, there are only two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Same two sacraments, but the blood's been removed, because when Christ died upon the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any more shedding of blood. There is never again to be any significance in the Christian church for the shedding of blood. Blood's removed. But it's the same sacrament. The blood's gone. So the blood of circumcision is removed, and it becomes the sacrament of baptism. Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been, or when you were, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So in 1 Corinthians 5, the apostle says that the Old Testament Israelites were baptized. Actually, they were circumcised, but the spiritual significance remains, for both remains essentially the same. And the blood of the Passover has been removed, and it becomes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the apostle speaks of the Passovers belonging to the Corinthians as though it was the Lord's Supper. Get rid of the old leaven, that you may be a new batch without leaven as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's other references in the scripture to ordinances or examples that Christ did. For example, Christ washed feet in John chapter 13. But he gave that as an example. He did not give that as an institution. It was not commanded by Christ to be performed in his church. Only two that he commanded to be done in his church. In the history of the Western church, the number of sacraments has varied from 2 to 12. Hugh of St. Vincent had as high as 30 sacraments. Peter Lombard, accepted by Thomas Aquinas, which led the Roman Catholic Church to fix the number of sacraments to 7 at the Council of Florence and again at the Council of Trent in 1562. Baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, last rites, holy orders of ordination and marriage. But the Reformed Church, the Protestant Church, has only seen 2 commanded by Christ in Scripture. And by the regulative principle, we say it's only what God has instituted through his word that might be done in the church. So we have only 2. Nowhere in Scripture does Christ instruct the apostles to hear confession from the church. So confession is not a sacrament. It's the same rule for the other 5. That the Roman Catholic has added to the New Testament scriptures. Only 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has instituted the sacraments. God has only instituted 2 sacraments. And God has instituted the 2 sacraments for his church. And that's what section 4 is getting at. Neither sacrament may be administered by any person except a minister of the word lawfully ordained. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are only to be administered by a man lawfully ordained as a minister of the word and sacrament, not even licentiates who are still testing. The rationale for that is it's the intimate relationship between the word preached and the word seen in the sacraments. So the same person who is ordained to preach the word, audible, is the same person to administer the word visible in the sacrament. So in our denomination, a man is ordained to the ministry of the word and sacraments. And just as preaching, the word doesn't belong to any and all Christians, even any and all Christian men, even any and all elders, but only those with a greater exam and to set us apart for that ministry. So too, ministry of the word and sacraments are only to be for ordained men. The parallel is to the Old Testament. The ordained priest officiated over the sacraments of Passover and circumcision. So too, only ordained ministers of the church officiate the New Testament sacraments. 1 Corinthians 11:30, the apostle warns those taking the Lord's Supper not aware of its holiness. He writes, "That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." The New Testament scholar Oscar Coleman said, "This is one of the most neglected verses in all of the New Testament." Paul is saying, some in the church are ill, others have died because they're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're not discerning the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper. So the visible church is to guard the Lord's table, and pastors and elders are to guard the sacraments, and only ministers are to administer it. That really helps us as we're navigating with brothers and sisters that we love in the broad evangelical church, that the sacraments are God's gifts to his visible church. They're God's signs and seals to us of his word. They're not primarily my personal experience. They're not primarily my testimony. Sacraments are primarily God's gift to us of the work of Jesus Christ. So that helps us correct and navigate what's often, can often be done, for example, in baptism, where a Christian father, you may hear of, who baptizes his children, or after a camp chapel, the chaplain baptizes a camper in the camp swimming pool, or a baby's dying in the hospital and a nurse baptizes the baby. It's not baptism. It's not done by the visible church with the church in public worship under the preaching of the word. It's not administered by an ordained minister. Helps us with questions about the Lord's Supper. A family's on vacation, having a wonderful time. All believers sitting around a campfire, singing hymns and reading Bible verses, and someone says, "Let's have communion together." So they pass bread and wine and have a time of prayer together. Or a group of students at university, after their weekly Bible study, decide to have communion with bread and wine. Or a Christian businessman's luncheon, concluding the meeting with having communion. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not done by the visible church, with the church gathered in public worship under the preaching of the word, with the supper administered by an ordained minister. That's why the sacrament is administered to those only in the visible church, gathered in public worship, because the sacraments are given to the church under the guard of elders. Just like the gospel is passive, we receive the good news. We place our hope in Christ because we've already been given the new birth. It's passive. We are received into the visible church. You don't join the church. You're received into the church. It's passive. So too, you can't take the sacraments alone at home, not even under COVID. We receive the sacraments passive. They're given to us. We receive them, plural, the visible church. John Stott, helpfully in his book, The Cross of Christ, reads, "We do not, or should not, administer the elements to ourselves. They're given to us. We receive them. As we eat the bread and drink the wine physically, so spiritually, by faith, we feed on Christ crucified in our hearts. Thus, in both sacraments, we are more or less passive recipients, not donors, beneficiaries, not benefactors." It's a lifelong discovery of knowing more and more the meaning, the depth, the mystery, the beauty of the sacraments that God has given to his church. Never, ever just go through the motions. Engage your heart, engage your mind. What is God assuring me of in this sacrament? Sacraments are signs and seals of the covenants of grace. Sacraments are God's gift for his church. Shall we pray? Our Father, forgive us for any time that we just go through the motions in the sacraments and our heart and minds are not engaged. We're not really asking what you are giving to us as an oath. Deepen our understanding, deepen our love for the sacraments. They're your gifts to us. You're stooping to our weakness. The word is sufficient enough. The word is absolutely true. But you know our weakness, that we need the physical, tangible, touching, tasting to assure us that your word is absolutely true. What love you have for us. Strengthen our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.